Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you all, and also our online viewers. We wish you all a very, very warm welcome. This is the day our Lord made. He sanctified this day. He set it apart, made it holy. And we are all gathered here today to observe this beautiful, beautiful Sabbath day. So I want to say welcome, welcome for taking all your time to be here. We are happy that we are able to congregate at least in a limited amount, but at least we are together as a family, keeping our social distances. So we are grateful for that. And we pray that as time goes on, we'll all be here again in our huge number to observe the Sabbath day, to praise our God, to worship Him and give Him all the glory. Thank you. I have a couple of announcements to make. Online giving is still available even though we are meeting, because not everyone is able to come. So online giving is still available. And offering for today, if you have tithes and offering, any other donation, will be at the back of the church, but you have to give it before the service starts. And also, if you are not able to do that, you can do it after benediction at the front pew. We have our Zoom Vespers still every Friday at 7:30. Friday at 7:30 via Zoom. Abby will send a link to all those who email she has. So if she doesn't have your email, please see her. And also our Zoom Sabbath will be, of course, on Sabbath morning, 9:30. We meet every Sabbath morning at 9:30. Again, if you don't have the if Abby doesn't have your email, please reach out to her, or you can reach out to any of the members who can get through to her for you, so we all can worship our Lord. Before I do the scripture reading, I will have Susan give a brief announcement.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. I have good news. Last week we had 50 people here, and well, we ran out of seats. So I'm suggesting that we have a lot of single people in our church, believe it or not. If you are a single person and you are sitting at the end of the pew, if you see that the church is getting full, if you could please move into the blue area. That way, you'll still be 6 feet from anyone else, we should still be adhering to the rules that we have set up for church so that no one gets sick. And we praise the Lord that so far no one has gotten sick. So thank you very much.
Let us say a word of prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for opening our eyes this morning, giving us a beautiful gift of life, able to see your creation, to feel your creation, to look at your beautiful workmanship. We thank you, Father God. We are so grateful, especially during these times when people are dying every single day. But we are alive today to give you all the praise and glory. We have life today, Lord. You give us a chance to make things right. We thank you because we do not know what tomorrow holds, Lord. So we are so grateful today we are alive, Lord, to praise you. We thank you for our church family, those who are here present, and those who are online viewing, Father God. We ask you to be with every one of us, Lord. Send your angels and your Holy Spirit to guide us, Father God, during these times we are going through, Father God, and our loved ones and relatives in other parts of the world. We ask you to be with our elderly and our young ones, Father God. Please, Lord, put your healing hands on them, those who are in the hospital, those who are at home sick, and those who have other chronic illnesses that are bothering them. Please reach out your healing hands and touch them. We ask you, Father God, to put love in our hearts for one another. There's so much animosity and hatred going on, Lord. This is not who we are, Lord. It's the work of the devil. So we ask you, help us to be receptive to your Holy Spirit leading and not to the leading of the devil, Father God, that we can love one another, reach out to one another. Give each other the love we deserve, Father God. Help us to see Christ in others, Lord, because we are all made in your image and likeness. We just thank you today, Father God, that we are here worshiping you. We thank you, Father God, and we ask you to please bless our speaker as he brings his word to us, Lord. Speak through him, Lord, that we can not only listen, but to be a doer of your word, Father. We thank you, we praise you, and we glorify your name. Amen. Our scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 12. It's just one verse, verse 31. Mark 12, verse 31. And it reads, "The second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. The Spirit of the Lord is here in his house to bless and to do good, to enlighten us, and to teach us his way, to keep us in the path of righteousness. Because this is the day that the Lord hath made. This is the day that he has set aside for worship, so that he may be known throughout the earth that he is the Almighty. He is the one that is in charge of our lives and our well-being. So as we gather here today, we want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So let us do so sincerely from the depths of our hearts. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Father, please accept our worship. Accept us as we are. You've called us out of the darkness of this earth, and you have exposed us to your marvelous light. Please give us the strength and the fortitude to be able to continue to walk in your light. Amidst the turmoil and what's going on in this world, you promised to keep us. We believe and we rely on your assurances. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I have a simple topic. Support your neighbor. And this is a part of the translation of loving your neighbor as yourself. A man came to my Jesus and asked, "Which is the first commandment?" As Mark stated in chapter 12, verse 31. Matthew gave a different look at it in Matthew 22, 36 to 39. The question was, which is the greatest commandment? Let's turn our Bibles and read from Mark 12, verse 31. That was the scripture. Mark 12, verse 31. But I will read, I will start reading from verse 29 to hear what Jesus said in response to the question that was asked by this lawyer, this individual. Starting verse 29. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." It's laid out right here. Jesus answered well, extremely well. The two greatest commandments, the first, having a vertical relationship, a relationship with the one who made you, your creator, your sustainer. And the second is the horizontal relationship with your fellow man, your neighbor, the ones who were created in like manner like you. You have so many things in common. And that's the relationship that I would like to focus on today in my minutes of speaking with you today. We must first love God genuinely and sincerely. If we don't love God, we cannot love our neighbors or fellow men. I'm talking about divine love here, agape. You see, when we love God, it makes us completely different. We are transformed when we love God and have a relationship with Him. And that puts us in a position to love our fellow men, love our neighbors. Love, agape. Agape love here has no boundary, no limits. It is extensive and far-reaching. It entails encouraging your neighbor, your fellow man, giving a helping hand when needed, giving moral support in things that are upright, right, and pleasing in the sight of God. Defending, it also entails defending the God-given rights of every human being, all your neighbors, as you do for yourself. Defend the same rights, the same thing that you love, the same thing that you embrace. Defend the same thing for your neighbors. In Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul even goes further than that. He said that what? We should what? Esteem each other greater than yourself, more than the way you esteem yourself. You are important. But Paul did say that. Esteem one another. You see, God is pleased with us, with humans, when we uphold all aspects of his righteousness, which are laid out in his holy word. James 4 verse 17 also say, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's a sin in the sight of God. If you know to do good towards your neighbor, do good toward your fellow men and turn your back against doing good, it's a sin in the sight of God. You see, as Acts 17 verse 26, Paul states again that Jesus, he had made us of one blood to dwell on the face of this earth. All nation, every single one, he had made us of what? One blood to dwell on this planet. But something different is happening on this planet. We tend to develop animosities toward each other. We tend to hate. We tend to do things which are far away from the righteousness which God requires of us. Our culture, our language, our color, our nationality, and other aspects of our being may differ. But we are all neighbors. We are all children of God. And the most important common entity that we all as fellow men possess, male, female, irrespective of your nationality, where you're from, what you do, your position in life, the most important entity that we all possess is the Spirit of God in us. Man equals body or flesh plus the Spirit of God in us. Without the Spirit in us, we could not exist. We could not live, move, or exist, or do nothing. He placed that Spirit within us. Some of us, we have it for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 80 years, even 100. And what does that Spirit within us do? What can we account for as human beings with God's Spirit in us? What has we accomplished? What have we accomplished with that Spirit within us? What have we done with the Spirit in us that give us life to breathe, to interact, to communicate? Can we say that that Spirit in us has given us the ability to communicate well, to love and to do good, to live a righteous life as God requires us? Can we say that? On the other hand, the flesh The flesh faded. The flesh vanished. After a while, the flesh is nothing. The flesh has different colors. There are some differences, but it doesn't make us who we are. What makes us who we are is the Spirit of God that dwells within us, that gives us the ability to do good and to live in accordance with His will and His principles. However, the Spirit within us, and as human beings, we are tarnished. We are defiled by ulterior forces, other forces. And we fall way below the standard of God, way below His righteousness. And what He wants to do is to rehabilitate us. Every single one of us need to be rehabilitated back into the fold of righteousness, where we'll do good and do the things which are pleasing in the sight of God. We need to support one another to help to get back there. We need to support our neighbors, our fellow men. There are areas where righteousness is suppressed, justice is suppressed and subverted. There is systemic oppression among us in our societies. And the Bible clearly gives us examples of champions, stalwart men who lived according to the principles that God would have us live. And from these, we should make our examples. We should follow, we should imitate, and even replicate whenever we get the chance, whenever the chances arise for us to do so. There are so many that I'll just briefly touch on two of these character. Micah was a good man. And in Micah 6, verse 8, he declared, he came to the conclusion. He said, "He had shown me, O man, what is good, and what the Lord would desire, expect of me, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humble before our God." This is the way Micah summed it up. And if we follow that principle, do justly, love mercy, and walk humble before God, that will put us directly on the pathway. Directly on the pathway that Christ, God, wants us to walk, to have a vertical relationship as well as the horizontal relationship with our neighbors and our fellow men, which the Lord requires of us. We ought to do that. We ought to do that as a people who proclaim to know Christ and want to follow Him. There is the case of 4-year-old little Joshua, an event that just happened in Worcester not very long ago. And 4-year-old little Joshua, his mom was at home, wasn't overseeing him right, and he accidentally went into the family's pool. And he was submerged in the pool for a period of time. When the mother actually got there, he was in the pool for a while. She took him to the emergency hospital. There was still some life in him, but he was declared brain dead. And today, little 4-year-old Joshua is still on life support. Still on life support. The family is acquainted with my wife, Sandra. And we have been praying. We have been praying. The family is distraught. The mom is distraught. She's in the hospital every single day by the bedside, hoping for a miracle. Hoping for a miracle. She doesn't want the plug to be pulled because she loved her dear 4-year-old. We as a family, myself and my wife, even my little sons, we are praying for Joshua. We are praying daily. We are trying to support the family in whatever way we can because we need each other, especially in a desperate time like now. Now it has gotten to the stage the mom just don't want to let go. She has arranged for us, her son, to go to Louisiana, where he can be treated with hyperbaric oxygen therapy to see if they can get his brain to start functioning again and to send signals to the various part of the body. And the cost is what, $40,000 to transport the kid from here to Louisiana to get this type of treatment to see if he can come back to life. And the parents doesn't have that kind of money, but by the support of a fellow man, this person chipping in with $100, we have decided we have chipped in too. And this is the way that we ought to support our neighbors, support our fellow men, one another. We're all in this thing together. We're still looking for the miracle, hoping for God's miracle to take place. And we know it can. We believe by faith. It would be such a joy to have the brain functioning of this child be restored. It would be such a joy. And we could use this opportunity to declare how great is our God. But if it doesn't happen, we will still believe in him. My second example of stalwarts in the Bible who live according to this principle, having a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with our fellow men. My second example is Job. When we examine the life of Job, when we read about the life of Job, it's something. It's something I wish that God could have said, God would say such thing about me. God said about Job, he's upright and perfect. God highlighted Job before the enemy as being a perfect man, a man of upright spirit, upright standard. Why did God say that? What made Job so special? Job loved God. He was sincere. He had a relationship with him. When you read the chapter, he prayed to God morning, noon, and night. He fasted. He offered sacrifice. And we must remember that Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible. It goes back way before some of the other books, way before the Israelites and so forth, right? Job offered sacrifice for his family. He uplifted his family. He had this vertical relationship with God intact. He was an upright man. Job wasn't aware of the fact that his suffering was something orchestrated through the divine. Job had no knowledge of that. But in his testimony about his life, in his declaration, I want us to read this together, to hear what Job's horizontal life was like with his fellow men and his neighbors. Let's read this together. Turn your Bibles to Job 29 and we'll read from verse 11 to 17. Job 29, verse 11 to 17. And I must say that in the King James Version, it might be a little fuzzy to understand. And I would advise you to read the whole chapter as to Job's lifestyle, what he was like in his the days before his suffering. I am going to read from the New International Version, which kind of makes things a little clearer. Here's what happened. Here's what Job said. Whoever heard me spoke well of me. And those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of strangers. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victim from their teeth. This is what Job declared that his life was like, with his fellow men in the community where he lived. Evidently, there was oppression back then. There was the same thing occurring in our society today. Similar things was happening in the time of Job. And Job assisted his fellow men the best to his ability. He stood up for them. He spoke for them. And he sought justice for them. He supported his neighbors and his fellow men. He was a champion to their cause. Today there is turmoil, there is strife, there is oppression. There is sectarian divide, there is chaos, confusion all over our planet. Yemen, Syria, the Muslim in China are being oppressed. Even in our country here, the original people, the tribal people that were here when this country was founded, there is a divide between them and those who came, or those who claim to have discovered. There's still a divide. There's no unity. They are treated different. We're all God's people. But there is a divide. There is a barrier. And God requires that all these barriers against humanity should be teared down. We must know the truth. We must know the righteousness of God. All people must follow God's righteousness, because God's kingdom, the foundation of God's kingdom, is his righteousness, and that's the pathway that he wants us to travel in. That's the route that he wants us to go, to follow his righteousness, which he has laid out for us, which his son Jesus Christ has testified to. When he came to earth, he declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to set liberty to the captive, to heal, to break down barriers." I'm talking about not political barriers. Break down barriers that prevent us from seeing his righteousness, from following his truth, from adhering to the divine principles that we should live by. This is what Christ came to do. We must ask ourselves the question, what is my purpose in life? What am I here for? What do I make of my 50, 60, 70, or 80, or even 100 years in which the Spirit of God dwells within me and gives me the ability to do wondrous things for him, to communicate, to tell others about his love, to bring others to him, so that we all may trod the same path? We have to ask ourselves, what are we here for? What have we done? Life is not about a competition with each other, competing for this, competing for that, and putting ourselves on pedestal, higher than each other. It's about restoration. It's about restoration, because we have deviated from the paths of righteousness. We fall short of what God expects us to do. The Bible clearly states that, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all in the same boat. We need restoration. And only Jesus Christ with the truth and his righteousness can rehabilitate us and put us back into the fold of righteousness. That's what we need. And we have to assist each other We have to sympathize with each other. We have to work with each other. We have to pray with each other, fast together, and do the things which will help us to tread the pathway of righteousness. If we are looking for a new kingdom, righteousness is one of the key, the foundation. One of the foundation of God's kingdom is righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. And we are helped in that area. We are helped in that area. We are significantly, tremendously helped in that area because we, our righteousness cannot procure us so that we can get into that kingdom. Our righteousness, but Jesus Christ with his mercy is our hope because he has given us the opportunity to use his righteousness to get in. All we have to do is to just surrender to him and have that relationship with him. And then he'll say, my righteousness covers him, so he can enter into the kingdom of God. We need to put aside all these things that set us back. The story is told of, I heard this over NPR, of this woman in Iraq. When ISIS took over a part of Iraq, there was a base that was used by the American base that was given to the Iraqi after the Iraqi was invaded by US, and US withdrew. They gave the Iraqis this base to train their troops, to train their people to defend the country. So when ISIS took over a part of Iraq, they captured this base, and there were hundreds of recruits there training to defend their country, training to keep their country safe. And when ISIS took over, they captured all the recruits. And you know what ISIS is like. All these recruits were being executed because ISIS is ruthless with their principles, with their type of law. Everyone has to be in accordance with the way they want to rule. If not, you'll be executed, you'll be killed. So they start executing all the recruits on a daily basis, just execute them. But a few of these recruits managed to escape. All of these recruits were Shiites, because in Iraq you have the Shiites and the Muslim, and they were opposing to each other. They were enemies of each other. So these recruits were Shiites, and they were being executed. A few managed to escape, and there was this Iraqi lady who she was living not very far from the base, and few of these escapee recruits, they were fleeing for their lives, and this lady who was on the other side. She was a Sunni. She saw these Shiites recruit and she took them in, saved them, hid them in her house. They were enemies to her. She put her life on the line because they came searching for them. They were searching for them to destroy them, all the Shiites recruits. But she hid them until they were saved. She found a way for their escape from death. And she declared that she could not have done anything else than to save them despite their differences. The barrier was removed. She removed the barrier that was between the Shiites and Sunnis and saved the life of those young men. We need to put things aside that separate us, that divides us. We need to unite. We need to proclaim the love of God. We need to, as a people, wherever we go, and to live how God would want us to live. God does not want us to live with division, because we are one. He made us all, every nation, of one blood, as Paul said in Acts 17:26. We need to abhor evil. We need to hate evil. We need to embrace righteousness. We are all in this mess of sin together. We need to be liberated. Only Jesus can rehabilitate us. Only he can liberate us and set us on the pathway into the fold of righteousness once more. In closing, I have a quotation from Steps to Christ to read here. It says, the children of God are called to be representative of Christ, showing forth the goodness and mercy of the Lord. As Jesus had revealed to us the true character of the Father, so we are to reveal Christ to a world that does not know his tender, pitying love. As thou hast sent me into the world, Jesus said, even so have I also sent them into the world. I in them, and thou in me, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. John 17:18-23. The Apostle Paul says to the disciples of Jesus, he are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ. Known and read of all men. 2 Corinthians 3:3. In every one of his children, Jesus sends a letter to the world. If you are Christ's followers, he sends in you a letter to the family, the village, the street where you live. Jesus, dwelling in you, desires to speak to the hearts of those who are acquainted with him. Perhaps they do not read the Bible or do not hear the voice that speaks to them in pages. They do not see the love of God through his works. But if you are a true representative of Christ, it may be that through you, they will be led to understand something of his goodness and be won to love and serve him. You, me, we all are representative of his, of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be different. He wants us to uphold his standard of righteousness amid the turmoil, amid the hatred, the segregation, or whatever takes place on this planet or in our community. He wants us to stand for his righteous principles. He wants us to speak out. He wants us to embrace justice and truth and righteousness, because if we are heading for a new kingdom, if we are heading for a new kingdom, if we want to be in that new kingdom, this is where our focus should be. And may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before him. Thank you. Let's close with prayer. Gracious, loving Father, you have laid it out before us in your holy word. Give us the courage to follow. Give us the determination. Give us the desire to do so. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.